One of the trickier things I'm finding myself encountering in regard to this aging thing, who knew that would happen, is that I find that my sleep patterns are changing. I still fall asleep fairly quickly, at least so far, and you may have even seen that occasionally as I preach. And I want you to know how much I appreciate your not mentioning it. But while I fall asleep fairly quickly, I wake up during the night more often, which is tricky in the sense that the pros suggest that the needs for sleep don't actually lessen with age. Apparently, you need as much as an older adult as you needed when you were a younger adult. Now, I've been thinking about sleep latterly for a couple of reasons. As some of you already know, at our house we're having an ensuite bathroom renovated. So our bedroom is a bit chaotic, with tools and materials all over the place. And really, who knew that this project would take on the scope of the construction of the Great Pyramid of Giza? But I've coped with the disruption by sleeping in the guest bedroom, which is good. It's not the typical guest bed, you know, the worst bed in the house. So much for hospitality. But it really is a comfortable mattress. But I'm going to sound whiny here, I know. But it's not what I'm used to. I still prefer my regular bed. So sleep has been a bit more fitful of late. The other reason that sleep's been on my mind is that in previewing this week's Hearing God session, our Tuesday study group, the presenters, John Ortberg and Dallas Willard, begin this week's session with a conversation about the place and the necessity of sleep. They remind us that the need for sleep's a created part of us. It's just in our design. And in fact, human beings can't survive without regular sleep. And spiritually speaking, sleeping requires a kind of allowing the world to go on without us, at least for a while. Or as Ortberg and Willard say, it's a turning loose, a kind of letting go. Sleep demands us to say, world, you're going to have to survive without me for a bit. And it's not always easy. You just start your slumber and then some little thought alarm will go off and, well, next thing you know, it's, but what about so-and-so or what about such-and-such? And it'll all go through your mind and you're once again wide awake because, well, you can't let the world go. You've got to fix it now at 2 a.m. Those of you who were part of the Apprentice Discipleship Group last year will remember that your very first exercise in spiritual disciplines was making a point of getting rest, of sleeping. And a deep sleep is a wonderful thing. The most difficult situations seem to be more manageable on a good night's sleep. At least that's true in my experience. I suppose that if I were to be asked to add a line to that powerful list of complimentary times in Ecclesiastes 3, you know, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance and so on, I would humbly suggest a time to sleep and a time to be wakeful. Sleep's vital. But then, of course, so is engagement. Both have their place. Certainly in today's scripture reading from Mark's Gospel, from chapter 13, Jesus is letting his hearers know that in these are times of wakefulness, we would be wise to pay attention, to be alert to or for what's really going on. This is a most popular scripture. Lloyd Gaston, the professor who last century was the first to teach me New Testament, he wrote that perhaps no one single chapter in the Synoptic Gospels, by which he means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, has been much commented upon in modern times as Mark 13. Lamar Williamson, another biblical scholar, noted this. The 13th chapter of Mark is a happy hunting ground for persons fascinated by the end of the world. It figures prominently in books by doomsayers and in sermons by evangelists more interested in the next world than this one. On the other hand, this chapter is largely ignored by pragmatists, activists, believers in progress, and all who dismiss preoccupation with the end of the world as a juvenile state of human development, as an aberration of unbalanced minds. But it is Scripture. And so we are required to read it responsibly and to take it seriously. So, what's it saying? This reading is near the end of Mark. The next chapter leads us to that fateful Passover and Jesus' arrest. And Jesus and his disciples are in the temple in Jerusalem where he prophesies its destruction. And that prophecy would come to pass, for it was indeed destroyed in 70 AD. Four of the disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they take him aside and they ask him for some more information about this. And Jesus begins to speak of times of great trial and tribulation using apocalyptic language of earthquakes and famines and war and persecution. And we heard some of that in the opening lines of our text this morning. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's rather dramatic and perhaps a bit alarming. But then the language shifts and Jesus declares that they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so that gathering sounds to, at least for me, a lot more hopeful and encouraging. He says, help will come, so pay attention. Then he tells a parable. Just like you can tell by the appearance of a fig tree that the summer's just about here, there will be signs that tell you that the Messiah is nearby. But you have to pay attention because no one knows the day or the hour. No one, not even Jesus, knows when this will happen. Just the Father, he says. Perhaps creating a question or two for us about the nature of the Trinity, or perhaps informing our understanding of the extent to which Jesus was emptied of all his divine power during the years that he walked on the earth. But the only one who knows this is God, he says. A lesson hard learned by the faithful over the last two millennia who've rather foolishly attempted over and over and over again to predict the day and the hour, to work out some timetable of events. And in my own experience, this is often accompanied by impressive diagrams and charts and elaborate scriptural cross-referencing, perhaps assuming that the Bible was really only fully operative in their generation. There'd be great danger in doing this. Then Jesus tells another diminutive parable, a tale of a man who goes on a journey entrusting his slaves with work to be done. That's a parable very similar to the parable of the talents we heard just 2 weeks ago. But in this story, a doorkeeper is left to watch for the master's return. And it concludes with that admonition, stay awake, be alert for the owner. You don't know when he'll be back. Could be any time of the day. Just don't be asleep and miss it. When I was growing up in Kamloops, I was in the scouting movement. And I clearly remember winter camping. Those were rather different days than now, in terms of not leaving a deep environmental footprint. And that was in part because we didn't have access to the lighter weight waterproof materials we have today. And so we would simply carry plastic with us to use for shelter. Sometimes we would cut down fir boughs to weave together to create a roof above us and to make a mattress below us. And we would cut down trees to fashion a frame to create a lean-to. Worked pretty well. In front of our bivouac, we typically locate a fire and stalk it with enough firewood to get us through the night. And then we would set out shifts for one of us to stay awake, to keep the fire strong enough to warm the rest of us while we slept. And this was a really, really important job, standing watch. But it was hard to do because you usually had to do it alone. It's always better when you're doing it with someone else because you have someone to confer with. Because I find it's not easy to stay awake. Over the life of the church, this chapter of Mark's gospel has been interpreted in a variety of ways. The first being its clear historical connection to the destruction of the temple, which, as we noted moments ago, actually did occur. And yes, it speaks very much to the trials and persecutions of Christians in that first century and through the centuries. But I would say I think we can see at least three applications of Jesus' call to stay awake and watch that have and continue to have helped Jesus' people. The first has to do with the literal expectation of the return of Christ at some future date. Honestly, if there is a really significant weakness in Canadian mainline Protestant theology, it's right here. We've not been especially diligent in our eschatology, in thinking about last things, in keeping in front of us that most biblical of ideas, that this whole project of existence is leading somewhere. There's not much scriptural support for the idea that this thing we're about just goes on forever and that things are going to get better and better through human work. I mean, do we have a responsibility and a role to play in all this? Of course, by all means. But eventually and ultimately, this will lead to something that God's planned and will be God's doing. I suspect that this disregard and even dismissal of an end date might be in reaction to the excesses of some who've predicted the end of the world with reckless precision. Or it may have been in part a kind of a whistling in the dark. Much like our avoidance of the inescapable reality that all of us eventually die. And then someone dies and we're surprised. But it also may be related to our privileged existence. We here live lives of comfort that no human being in all of human history has ever enjoyed. No one. We live far more comfortable lives than the royalty of a century ago. So paradise? Who needs it? We've got it. Or we've just about got it. We just need to try a little harder. But then let's shift to Christian people who know and are experiencing oppression. Think of those African American slaves who sang, "My Lord, what a morning when the stars begin to fall." Or if you're a Christian living in some parts of the Middle East today, or if you're a follower of Jesus living through the Rwandan genocide, you read this passage. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And hold on. There's something there that sustains. It gives life and hope in a dark time. For if the Son of Man isn't coming to set things right, then there is no justice. Life is one great and horrible joke. If your child starves to death before her first birthday, is happening this very day in Yemen and South Sudan and Somalia and Niger and Chad, parts of Nigeria and Cameroon, then there'd better be a reckoning. Especially in light of the fact that the world has lots of food. Another application of this text has been described as the pragmatic approach. How are you going to live? What does it mean to be living faithfully today? If and when God does say, "Well, okay, the play is now over. Come out for the curtain call." What do you hope to have been found doing? See, I rather like the idea of being found playing my part. That strikes me as the most sensible option. I'd like to be able to say, "You're home. Look at how I've been investing what you gave me." This reading reminds us to always be on our game. Because you just don't know, do you? And then there's a third way that this text can take root in our lives. And I suspect that there are a few in this room who haven't known that time of crisis, that time of trial, when it seems like the world was just ending. Crushed by sickness or lessened ability, the death of someone we love, the collapse of a relationship, the loss of employment or a role that gave life meaning, the imminence of death. Those are the events that in life that grind us down. And it just makes it feel like all has been lost. And then watching, looking for, staying awake for that glimpse of the kingdom of God. That's one of the reasons we keep asking that question amongst ourselves as we figuratively stoke that fire in front of our bivouac here. Together we ask, where have you seen God? What's God doing? What are the beautiful and good and true things that we glimpse going on around us here? Because the beautiful, the good, and the true, they're all linked and they point to God. So keep alert for them. Be aware. Pay attention. Stay awake. For those glimpses will give us the hope and the strength we need to endure. It's the first Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming. And we're preparing for the coming of Jesus. In just 22 days, we'll be celebrating that great event of Jesus' birth, that God took the initiative in our relationship with the divine and quite literally moved into our neighborhood. If you're like me, there's lots of preparation to get done, not the least of which, in my case, is getting that ensuite finished. But in that preparation for a birthday, I think we're being reminded this morning that we're also standing watch. Not alone, but thankfully we stand watch together. Looking at the branches of the fig tree, as it were. Watching for signs of the kingdom Jesus inaugurated. Watching for the return of the Son of Man. So with the church through history, we too say, come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Stay awake. Amen.